Well, thank you for coming today to this Japa workshop. We're going to have, we only have about an hour, and we'll see how much we can get through. This is an introduction. I think, is everyone here chants Japa on a regular basis? Or is there anyone that this is new for, to chant Japa sometime? Yeah, okay. So, basically what we're going to talk about today is the benefits of chanting Japa and the three P's, which means P for posture, P for prayer, and P for pronunciation. And then we'll talk about some tips, and then there'll be a homework assignment. Hopefully we can get through all this. So I'm going to talk about... we're both going to talk about a little bit of our personal realizations of the benefits of chanting Japa. And then I'll talk about posture, and Vaish will talk about prayer and pronunciation. And actually, we'll have a little Japa drill where we're going to go around and actually listen to everyone's pronunciation. You'd be surprised. Sometimes we really can't see ourselves. We don't know what we sound like, and we may be thinking we're chanting the mantra, and actually something else is different coming out, especially if we're chanting fast. So,
the three mantra technique.
And the three mantra technique I'll talk about because it goes right along with posture and paying attention. So, it was interesting. Vaish and I got together the other night, and we were talking about, well, what should we talk about during this Japa workshop? And, well, we thought first we should talk about the benefits of Japa. And then we decided we wanted to talk about what personal benefits we've had. And initially when he asked me, I guess I was kind of tired and it was night and not too much came to my mind. But during the evening and then the next morning, my mind was flooded with all the benefits I feel like I've received from chanting Japa. And actually what I did was we don't have it here. We're going to have it. We're going to hand out a handout when we're done. And I kind of wish I could have included this in the handout, but it'll be here on tape. And then we can pass it out, make copies of it if you're interested. But basically what, and this is going to be part of your assignment, so actually, different words were coming into my mind. And then from that, I wrote a paragraph about, I put all the words together, but just words were coming like benefits. The first word that came to my mind was, I have the storm. I'm just going to tell you the words and I'll put it together for you. Then the word calm came into my mind. And then clarity, connection, insight, detachment, satisfaction, exclusive time, safety zone, present time. So I came up with 10 words. So basically for me, when I chant Japa, it's become like entering the eye of a storm. We all know what a storm is, a hurricane. If you look at a hurricane from above, you'll see swirling winds. But in the middle of the hurricane, there's an empty space there, which is very clear. So every hurricane has an eye. And centered around are dark clouds that are rotating around this center. And these dark clouds are like sense and mind impressions. And these sense and mind impressions, they cause me to become distracted and bewildered. And the result is unlimited cravings and anxieties of all descriptions. So performing regular Japa, we can enter into the eye of this storm. There we'll find a calm environment where there's a break in the clouds and there's no wind. With clarity and insight, we can perceive that our consciousness exists independent of thought and sense impressions. We can learn to detach from matter, and we can see our independence from these things. In the process, we discover our tininess and our dependence upon Krishna. So we see our independence from Maya, but we experience our dependence on Krishna, and we see how tiny we are. It's such a relief. We feel satisfaction. We feel whole. We've found a safety zone that we can enter at will and take sanctuary. In order to remain in the storm's eye, we have to stay in the present. As we lean back into the past, or as we lean forward into the future, immediately we find we are sucked up by overpowering winds of thought. By attempting to rewrite the past or manipulate the future, in reality we end up perpetuating the very conditions we worrisomely want to change. Japa may be the only time during the day that our attention is exclusively dedicated to Sri Krishna. Might be the only time. So that word exclusive came into my mind. Other times we're distracted by so many things. By filling our japa vows, we maintain our connection with Krishna and the spiritual master. Connection. We leave the small world of the mind and body. We enter the protection and security of Sri Guru and Sri Krishna. So these are the benefits of japa for myself personally that I've been experiencing over the years. And if we follow the three P's, we can all experience these kind of benefits. And at the end, part of your homework is going to be to write down what are the benefits you're experiencing and what are some of the obstacles. What are some of the things that are getting in your way? You're going to talk about your benefits later? Okay. So I'm going to go right into posture then. Has everyone heard the tape of Srila Prabhupada chanting japa? It's at most ISKCON temples during japa period. It's usually running. And except for japa, there's just one section where we hear Prabhupada say a phrase. Everyone knows that phrase? Sit properly. So, to me, that means that when Prabhupada was sitting there chanting japa with everyone, do you think people were wandering around? I don't think so. I think everyone must have been sitting down. Doesn't mean that we can't walk and chant, but just imagine everyone was sitting chanting with Prabhupada and no one's walking around and he says, sit properly. And that's all you hear. You don't hear anything else except for the Hare Krishna mantra. And Krishna also recommends we sit properly. In fact, he says we should have a seat and that seat should not be too high or too low. Why is that? So that we're comfortable, so that our body is not a distraction. Because we're continually distracted by sense impressions and thought impressions that capture our attention. So we want to make sure, if we're going to sit and chant japa, we want to make sure we can sit comfortably. And if you sit on a seat, actually it tilts your pelvis a little bit forward so that your spine is straight. And when the spine is straight, energy flows up the spine and we're more alert. So really the purpose of posture is so that we can chant attentively. And so we have to find what that seat is for us. Krishna didn't give an exact measurement. He said we actually have to find for ourselves what is too high and too low. I found this is the perfect height for me. And then if you find a proper seat and you keep your spine straight, you'll notice that you're more alert and you're not so sleepy. And so it's important to chant attentively. Haridasa Thakura mentions that inattentive chanting is the root causes of the 10 offenses. And so chanting attentively means we want to hear the mantra and we want to focus our attention on the mantra. And so there's a technique for that. We call it the three mantra technique. We'll notice that our mind is distracted by different thoughts, mostly that come in. Sometimes there'll be sensations. So when we're sitting, you know, maybe our knee will start aching, or we'll start thinking about having to do the laundry. Or we might have far-out fantastic ideas like, oh, japa's so nice, this and this and that. And we have different realizations. And we think, oh, if I don't keep thinking about these things, I'll forget them. So we keep thinking about it. Because there's kind of an urge there that, oh, I hope I don't forget this. Unconscious urge. So what we should actually notice these things, and then we should bring our attention back to the mantra for at least three mantras. And this, we'll notice this going back and forth. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita in the sixth chapter, he says, wherever the mind wanders, one must surely bring it back under the control of the self. So this is how we do that. And so we'll find when we're doing this, if we make with intention, we have this little technique to notice when our mind is wandering, our attention is wandering, and then a technique to bring it back. Well, a lot of things start to occur during this process. The first thing we start to occur is that we begin to notice that I'm not this sensation and I'm not the thought that was dragging my awareness away. Why do we notice that? We notice that because as soon as we notice that our attention has gone away, we see that there's somebody noticing these things. There's somebody that's noticed the thought. We'll see that consciousness is different than a thought. Consciousness is different than a sensation. By doing this process, we start to practically experience we're not this body. And we're actually practicing detachment. Attachment and detachment, they occur from moment to moment. And from contemplation, Krishna says, dayato vishaya pumsam sangas teshu bijayate sangat sanjayate kama kamat krodha bijayate. From contemplation, attachment develops. So as soon as we notice attachment to some thought or sensation, we notice that, and we say, no, we're not going there, we're going back to the mantra. What is that? That is detachment. So this process is actually detachment. A detachment occurs from moment to moment, just like attachment occurs. So make sure you have proper posture, find a seat, and practice the three mantra technique when you chant your japa and see if you don't experience some improvement. This will occur over time, of day in and day out. You know, we'll find sometimes that the mind is just all over the place. The attention is just going crazy. And you'll find other days it's not so bad. And the days that it's bad, there's some frustration. You think, oh, I'm not making any progress. But if you practice this technique, you'll find that the worst days become the most days for progress. And eventually you'll experience being in the eye of the storm, where it's clear. You'll have clarity. You'll see, I'm not this thought. I'm not this sensation. And it'll be a sanctuary. A job will be a time where you'll actually feel like, ah, yes, I'm taking shelter of the Holy Name. Exclusively, I'm just paying attention to Krishna. And all the other times we'll notice how much we're in a mind spin. And we'll think, oh, that's okay. I can't help that, you know, going throughout the day. But if you experience this in the morning time when we chant japa, a little bit of clarity, a little bit of sense, that'll carry throughout the day. And so concentrate, find out what the good posture is for you, somewhere where you can sit for an hour or two and not have to get up. And also see it as a jugga to actually sit through sensations and thoughts and not react to them mindlessly like we usually do throughout the day. But actually let that sensation come and go, because it will come and go. The itch will come. If we scratch it, it will come immediately back. If we simply watch the sensation and then put our attention back to the mantra, we'll see that it will go. Because sensations and thoughts are just like a river. They're always flowing. And they don't stay. We feel like, unless I do something, it's just going to stay there and agitate me. You know, unless I act on this thought, unless I do something about this sensation, it's just going to be there. But it won't. It'll pass. In fact, even if you want to keep a thought, even if you want to keep the sensation there, it won't stay. It has its own momentum. So just detach from it and go back to the Hare Krishna mantra and keep the shelter there. Hare Krishna.
Do you want to have him try the three mantra now or later?
I think mantra, we'll try the three mantra technique when we actually practice pronunciation.
Okay. How are we doing? Well, I took a little too much time.
Well, I say, first of all, that I feel honored and also humbled to be sitting next to Satyadev Prabhu, who's my japa guru. And I know that whenever we travel together, and because he's so fixed on his japa that it rubs off on me, and I notice that my japa starts getting better when I'm near him. Because, and this is a very important aspect of chanting. When Satyadev Prabhu was mentioning how we must concentrate and not give in to sensations or thoughts that come, because then they'll come back even stronger. Well, we were traveling in Japan a couple of years ago, and we were in the same room and the same car with a young child who was a rather rambunctious lad, to say the least. And he had a tendency of wanting to needle us as much as possible until we'd give him some attention. And then, of course, we always noticed that he had so much energy that whenever we'd give him the attention when he'd needle us, that he'd become exuberant like anything, and he'd be even more into needling us for the rest of the day, because he saw he got a rise out of us. So one day while we were in the mountains in Japan, and we were in this mountain home, and we had nowhere to go because it was snowing outside and he was needling us, we started realizing that when we didn't pay attention to him at all, after a while, he started to lose his interest, and he'd leave us alone and go off into another room. And then we equated that to, while chanting, sometimes these thoughts come and begin to needle us, say, here, look at me, look at me. And if we give them attention, then they become energized and they come back even more. But if we just leave them be and say, this is the time I'm chanting and I'm going to fully focus here and just don't pay attention. Like Prabhupada said with monkeys in Vrindavan, he said, don't make friends and don't make enemies. Either way, totally neutral, just walk right by. Because if you make friends, they'll turn on you. They don't want one banana, they want all the bananas you have. And if you make enemies, they'll also attack. So the mind is like that too. Once Prabhupada said the mind is like a drunken monkey, even worse. So in chanting, Srila Prabhupada has given us the perfect formula for the mood to chant in. And that is a prayerful mood, because after all, the Hare Krishna mantra is a prayer to Krishna. It's written in the vocative form, as if we're saying, oh my God, oh my Lord, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And we teach this mantra to people all day long on Sankirtan. In fact, we were doing today, when I first walked into the swap meet, I saw Malini with a family of three or four people, and just as I was walking in, she was teaching them the mantra, and they were all saying, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. And the way she and other devotees do it is she say, do you believe in the power of prayer? And they say, yes. And they say, here's a beautiful prayer. So they say, so the Hare Krishna mantra is a prayer, and it's something that all living beings can relate to, a prayer, because we all need a prayer, especially in this world. So Srila Prabhupada has written, and he's actually spoken this on an album that he made about the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And he said, the three words, namely Hara, Krishna, and Rama, are transcendental seeds of the Maha Mantra. And the chanting is a spiritual call for the Lord and his internal energy, Hara, for giving protection to the conditioned soul. The chanting is exactly like a genuine cry by the child for the mother. Mother Hara helps in achieving the grace of the Supreme Father, Hari, or Krishna, and the Lord reveals himself to such a sincere devotee. So this gives the mood in which we should chant. We sit down, we have our proper seat, we're controlling the mind. But then another aspect, which is natural to all of us, actually, is to be in a prayerful mood. Natural, I say, because we are helpless, and because Hara is our mother, and Krishna is our father, and we are completely dependent at every second. It's just that we don't think of it normally. We think we're independent. But while we're chanting, it's such a relief to let go of our independence and be fully dependent on Krishna. And we can express that dependence by the words Hare, Krishna, and Rama. And if we think in that way, as we're saying the prayers, then it's not mechanical. We're not simply going through an order that was given that we should chant a certain mantra and it can become boring. But if we concentrate and think how I'm helpless, in my life I'm helpless, at this very second I'm helpless, every breath I'm taking is a gift. It's a borrowed breath that it's been given to me by Krishna. How my heart is beating, how everything's going on is by his mercy that I can sit there. So to chant with that feeling, reading this some years ago, hearing Prabhupada speak about this, and chanting japa myself, I found that concentrating on the prayers and saying the prayers in such a way, remembering what I'm saying as I'm saying it, for instance, Hare, I'm taking shelter of Radharani, of the Supreme Mother, the Supreme Goddess. And so by saying Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, when I chant, is different than just saying Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, and not thinking about it, and not saying in a prayerful way. As sometimes Satyadeva Prabhu has pointed out that Keshav Bharati Maharaj and also Bhanu Swami had said that they chant from the heart. And so you can imagine yourself crying out like that when you chant. And it's very powerful, because Krishna is right there in his name, and he will immediately give shelter and realization if we do that. And it simply means to become helpless and cry out. So one mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Another aspect for fixing the proper mood in chanting is called sankalpa. And sankalpa means one's determination or your intention. Before we do anything, it's a good idea to know why we're doing it, instead of just doing it mindlessly. We get much more out of it. In the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, Satyadeva Prabhu and I came across, while we were reading this together a few years ago, we came across a shloka and a commentary by Sanatana Goswami that we liked very much in this regard. And I'll read it to you. The guru of Gopakumar says, "My dear boy, whatever you desire while chanting your mantra, by its power you will fully achieve. Indeed, you will attain more than you desire. Commentary by Sanatan Goswami. Before performing any religious ritual, including the chanting of mantras, one should solemnly formulate one's sankalpa, or intention, either verbally or mentally. In most Vedic sacrifices, one can expect one's sankalpa to be fulfilled only in an indefinite future, most likely in the next life. But by the blessings of his guru, Gopakumar's specific sankalpas would all be quickly realized, as well as we shall see in his, as the story continues. So the key words here that we took away from this section, which we thought would be helpful in chanting, and it is for us, is to solemnly formulate your sankalpa. It's a mouthful, but it is, when you think about it, and I'll break it down a little bit, sankalpa really means determination. And when you look in the dictionary about determination, here are some of the words that go along, the definition. Firmness of purpose. And think about this when you're thinking, when's the next time you get an opportunity to chant japa and how you can be in this state of mind. Have a firmness of purpose when you sit down to chant the japa. Resoluteness. The process of establishing something exactly, typically by calculation or research. So we're doing research all the time into the holy name and into the nature of our existence and relationship with Krishna. So this is the perfect time to express it when we sit down for japa. And we're sitting down with a specific purpose. Solemn. The word solemn means formal and dignified. We sit down to chant japa as if it's the most important thing in my life. It's the center point of everything else that goes on in my day. And everything else revolves around that. How I arrange my schedule, I'm thinking ahead so that I can solemnly chant. Not cheerful or smiling, serious. You can be cheerful or smiling, but to be serious is very important. Characterized by deep sincerity, another meaning of solemn. To solemnize means to duly perform a ceremony, especially that of a marriage. To mark with a formal ceremony. So I thought these words were appropriate because if we think like this, if we solemnly formalize our sankalpa, our intention, before we chant, then, as Satyadev pointed out, it's like before you shoot an arrow, you want to look where you're shooting, right? You aim first. It's not ready, fire, aim. It's ready, aim, fire. So in chanting this mantra, if you sit first carefully, as Satyadev Prabhu had said, and then realize, why am I chanting? And make a formal intention that I'm chanting now to take shelter of Krishna and to use this time exclusively to meditate on the name. Then the result will be different than if you just sit down and chant without thinking about it. You will gain momentum immediately in your chanting if you do this first, and you'll also immediately be in the mood for chanting. So there are prayers that you can say before you start your chanting, before you start puja and other types of things, but one of the prayers which is universally known to Vaishnavas is called the Buddha Shuddhi, which means to purify your intelligence. And I've written this down in the handout that we'll give to everybody, and I'll read it very quickly. I am by nature the eternal servant of Krishna, but by misfortune, due to being inimical towards him since time immemorial, I've been wandering in this material world, birth after birth, being burnt by the threefold miseries. Now, by some unimaginable good fortune, by the mercy of my spiritual master, I know that I am an infinitesimal spiritual being completely separate from the gross and subtle body. Now, by the order of my spiritual master, following in his footsteps, I have attained the good fortune of worshipping his lotus feet as well as the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Radha Madan Mohan. This is a prayer that Vaishnavas say before they do puja, and it's certainly befitting prayer to say before you chant japa. It helps to fix the mind and think. You sit down, fix your sankalpa, say a prayer like the Buddha Shuddhi. Also, one of the most important prayers given to us in the Chaitanya Charitamrita before chanting and 24 hours a day to keep with us is Trinadapi Sunichena Torori Vasahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. One who thinks himself lower than the grass, who is more tolerant than a tree, and who does not expect personal honor, yet is always prepared to give all respect to others, can very easily always chant the holy name of the Lord. Raising my hands, I declare, everyone please hear me. String this verse on the thread of the holy name and wear it on your neck for continuous remembrance. Srila Prabhupada also gives an idea how we can formulate our own prayers. And he writes in the King of Knowledge, the book called Rajavidya, somehow or other, however, we have fallen into this material ocean, and as the waves toss, we suffer. Actually, we have nothing to do with the tossing waves of material miseries. We must simply pray, Krishna, please pick me up. And when Madhukanta was asked, when we were in Santa Cruz, by a group of young women who he had just taught the Maha Mantra to, they said, what does it mean? And he said, I need help. So to think like that, the next day when I sat down to chant japa, I thought, I need help. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And my chanting was much, much better than usual, thanks to the association of Madhukanta. Another excerpt. In addition to giving and receiving, in the execution of devotional service, one has to submit to Krishna whatever distress or confidential problem he has. He should say, Krishna, I am suffering in this way. I have fallen in this tossing ocean of material illusion. Kindly pick me up. I understand now that I am simply put here as if thrown into the Atlantic Ocean. I may not in any way identify with the Atlantic Ocean, but I am subject to the tossing of the ocean. Actually, I am a spiritual spark, a fragmental part of you. So this is a spontaneous prayer. We can say something like that, as Prabhupada saying, to submit this before the Lord. And then in our chanting, prayerfully call out for the Lord's help. I'm tossing. I'm being drowned here. Please save me. Pronunciation. We were looking into this pronunciation a little bit, and we found many places in Srila Prabhupada's books where he says, the Maha Mantra is so powerful and Krishna is so merciful, it practically doesn't matter. Because even if you don't pronounce the mantra right, that Krishna knows what you mean. However, we found other quotes, and this is more to the point. Quotation from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and it's a purport to the previous verse that I just wrote. Read about Trinadapi Sunichena. Srila Prabhupada writes, when chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, in the beginning one may commit many offenses, which are called Nama Bas or Nama Parad. In this stage, there is no possibility of achieving perfect love of Krishna by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Therefore, one must chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra according to the principles of the above verse, Trinadapi Sunichena Toror Iva Suhishnuna. One should note in this connection that chanting involves the activities of the upper and lower lips, as well as the tongue. All three must be engaged in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. The words Hare Krishna should be very distinctly pronounced and heard. Sometimes one mechanically produces a hissing sound. Instead of chanting with the proper pronunciation, with the help of the lips and tongue. Chanting is very simple, but one must practice it seriously. Therefore, the author of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, advises everyone to keep this verse always strung about his neck. So, a while back, His Holiness Jayapataka Swami was in Los Angeles. It was a long while back. When he was doing some japa seminars. I don't know if any of you have taken his mini japa seminar before, but it really helped me. And at one point in the seminar, everyone lined up, and he came by and listened while the devotees were chanting, put his head right near where we were chanting. And he pointed out, there are many ways that we mispronounce the mantra. It's like he said, you know, some people say rum rum. I said, no, that's a, you know, an intoxication, and we don't take that. And then, you know, some of Krishna, Krishna, and, you know, Krishna is, it's Krishna, it's not Krishna. There are many ways that we can say the mantra incorrectly, and over years we sort of mechanically get into that habit and we don't hear it. Sometimes when we sit with others and we hear them chant and we say, oh, where's the mantra? But they can't hear it. So it can be very helpful to chant out loud the mantra and then have someone else listen and then correct you. I know I was chanting and Jayapataka Maharaj came by and he listened and he said, you're saying Hari Hari, it's Hare Hare. And that's right around the time when I really started concentrating on the prayerful way of saying Hare and remembering that it's Mother Hara, that it's Radharani. And my chanting drastically improved after that. Because I wasn't thinking, I was just going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So my temple president used to chant like that. And then I changed the whole way my tongue moves in my mouth to say Hare. If you say Hari or Hare, you say Hare, you'll notice everyone say Hare.
Hare.
Your tongue has to go kind of straight out. Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If you become conscious of it, and I know this has been very helpful, concentrating on pronunciation, especially starting with where I was making a little mistake, and it became much more absorbed in the chanting process. So what we're going to do now...
Say something about speed.
Oh, and speed, yeah. That's a good point. We had also discussed this, that if we rush or chant faster than we can hear or concentrate, then what we can hear or concentrate on, our pronunciation will be sacrificed. And as Satyadev Prabhu has pointed out, why is one bead more important than the next to me? You know, only reason can be because I'm thinking, I got to finish this thing fast, you know. But better to think, you know, this mantra is this mantra and stay in this mantra. Why go faster? There's no point in going just for the sake of going, because you can go for 30, 100, 1,000 years without going deeply into the subject, with going deeply into the mantra if you don't hear it. So no need to rush, but find a pace at which you can concentrate and hear, and that'll be the proper pace from which to chant and properly pronounce the mantra. Okay? So now the practical. Okay. So what we're going to do now is, if everyone can adjust themselves in such a way that we have a little space in rows. So that means the front row can move up and the next row can stay, second row can stay where they are. And so what we need is a pathway, and Satyadev Prabhu is going to get everyone started with the chanting, and then we're going to come around and listen to you chant. And don't get all mad if someone says, I can't quite hear what you're saying, you know, with the chanting. Just take it as a blessing that we can get mad at me, but don't get mad at us. Someone heard someone, and it can really help your chanting. Satyadev Prabhu, you want to say something more about that?
Even if you don't have your japa beads with you, just chant on your fingers, or just chant, just chant out loud, and chant the way you normally chant that you're at home, and don't try and doctor it up for us. chant at the, because you know we're not here to criticize anyone. We're you know, it's like if you go into the doctor and you say, you don't tell the doctor what's going on, then he won't be able to correct it. And so just chant like you normally chant, and let us
a second or third party hear you and see if they just are hearing the mantra or not. Yeah. And if so, please don't take offense. We're not going around just to criticize everyone. We just want to give you some feedback about how we hear your chanting. Okay, so chant at your norm, the speed you usually chant at. Okay. On your marks, get set, go. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Start that row and start this row.
Why don't we start at the back?
Start
and I'll
back.
Start at the front.
Thank you. Sure, you can do it, Dr. Yeah, please.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. I tell you, I didn't hear one person saying Hari. Everybody was saying Hare. That was very good. I was really impressed. Everyone's pronunciation and pace seemed really good. And I've been some places where, unfortunately, I can't say that. There'll be groups, actually. I can hear groups of chanters. I cannot make out the mantra. It's amazing. Of course, sometimes when we're chanting, maybe very fast, and maybe we can hear it and pick it up where somebody else may not. But I can't imagine someone being able to actually concentrate with devotion on each name, chanting that fast. So now, how was that?
Awesome.
We want to talk about some tips. You'll get a handout once we're done. And we have on the back of this, there are 9 tips. And I'm going to talk about the first 4, just real briefly. And then Vaisheshika Prabhu will talk about the remaining 5. First tip, which actually I've already talked about a little bit, is make a seat that's comfortable and not too high or too low. And it's really, like, for example, in my house, if you're lucky enough or fortunate enough, if you can, it's nice to make a place that you always go to and have your seat right there. It's already set up, and that's all you use it for. You just sit on that seat and you chant your japa. And it helps the mind. You know, it's like training the mind, like a little dog or a little puppy, you know, that once it gets used to something, it doesn't think about it anymore. It goes, oh, yeah, that's, you know, it's time to roll over. It's time to jump up. So when you have your seat there that you've figured out that's comfortable, then, you know, you have your posture and your body taken care of, and you can sit down to seriously chant. And if you don't have it a consistent place, a consistent situation, then you have to do that preparation every time. And if you don't have the right situation, that may affect your japa. But if you have that seat and you figured out what's too high, too low for you, then you already have the game. And you can immediately get in, go to the eye of the storm. 2, try sitting and chanting. If you can't sit and chant, try and examine why you can't sit and chant. Try and notice, you know, are you just so bored chanting the mantra you can't stand it and you need to walk around and look at things? It's good to notice that, to be aware of that, admit it, you know, and think about it. Become aware of it, because awareness is like light. And where there's light, there's no darkness. So we continue our habits unconsciously because there's no awareness in there. So when we become keenly aware of our sensations and our thoughts, when you put the awareness in there, it changes it. You can start to change and do something about it. So if you can't, you can walk with concentration, It's possible. There's some techniques for that too. But the main thing is to know, you know, brutally honest with yourself. When you're walking, where are you? You know, there are forms of walking meditation. You can walk very slowly and be very absorbed in the mantra. Certain places, if you have the right place to walk. But if you're just walking around and looking at things, then you have to examine, why is that? And become aware of it, admit it, and then some solutions will come. That was tip two. Tip three, wear earplugs if noise is a problem. And in fact, sometimes, actually I wear earplugs all the time, even when noise isn't a problem. It's especially helpful if you're doing Manasa Japa, or if you like to do Manasa Japa. That's a whole other thing. You can do Manasa sometimes and then loud chanting, and the alternation causes your attention to become more keen, more aware of the mantra. But anyway, if other people are chanting too loud, or if there's distracting noises, then you can try wearing earplugs. And I find it's very helpful. And actually, you can hear your own voice better sometimes. There are situations where devotees find themselves in that they have to take a train to work or things like that. You might find yourself in a situation where there's a lot of noise and distraction, and earplugs are helpful. It's really helpful in Japan. Because people take the train to work, they're not driving. And you can't, you know, it's a crowded train, you can't sit there and chant loudly. It's annoying for everyone. And other things are going on. But if there's one girl, I've told this story before, that she puts earplugs in and then wears a face mask like if she had a cold or something. So people don't know what she's doing. But she's speaking in a soft voice and no one can see her lips moving. She just closes her eyes, sits down on the train, and then wears the earplugs, and she gets fully absorbed in the mantra. The only problem is you don't want to miss your stop. And number four tip is really helpful, is chant with other devotees who are enthusiastic about japa. If you find an advanced devotee who is very serious about their japa, try and chant with them from time to time. And it's just like other things we do in devotional service, we receive their enthusiasm. Sometimes we get tips from them as well. And also, Haridas Thakura recommends that in the Harinam Chintamani as a way to improve one's concentration and devotion, is to chant with advanced devotees. That's four tips.
Okay. Tip number five, keep a pad and pen nearby. So when you get great service-related ideas while chanting, write them down, get them off your mind, and move on with your chanting. Sometimes, you know, we're so absorbed, like I used to see Jayananda getting ready for Ratha Yatra, and he'd be chanting, and he kept a pad next to him, and he'd stop every once in a while and write down something, and then go on with it, become absorbed. Fact is, if you let it go on, then it will continue to come back around and around, and it can disturb your chanting. It's always a good idea to have a pen and a pad nearby, because that way you're prepared to take advantage of writing down your ideas, and when you meet somebody, you might want to write down their name and so on and so forth. So it's a very practical thing, and if you have it nearby when you're chanting and something does come up that's very important, that's related to your service, and you have to write it down, you can do that, divest your mind of that thought, and then move on to your next three mantras. Next is to create a sacred place for chanting. This sort of goes along with what Satyadeva Prabhu was saying about having a regular seat. But there are ways in which you can think about it ahead of time and find a room or a corner of a room or some place or a rooftop or wherever you go where you can have exclusive concentration on your on your devotional service. And if you do that, then whenever you go into that place, then you'll immediately feel like hearing and chanting. Turn off, number 7, turn off all phones, computers, etc. before chanting. Nothing worse than sitting down to chant and then your cell phone goes off and then, oh, I got to get that. You know, it's like, oh, yeah. And then half hour later, you know, with somebody, you can't get off the phone and, you know, and then it's like, your job is finished. It's blown. Or if your computer makes a little noise when an email comes in, then the tendency is immediately you start salivating. Oh, I got to get it. You know, I got to get that. You know, and then you can't chant even if you don't get it. Then it's very difficult. Best thing is to turn all those external stimuli off before you start. And it's very helpful to do that ahead of time. Another trick is to organize your devotional tools the night before. I do this every night and it's very helpful to me because when you go to sleep at night, oftentimes your mind goes into the mode of ignorance. And when you wake up in the morning, if you have your devotional paraphernalia already set up, for instance, you have your seat that's neither too high nor too low, you have the books that you're going to read from, the prayers you're going to say before you begin chanting, you have your bead bag nicely set up right on top of everything, so it's sitting there, and you did this the night before, you swept the floor, you kept everything nice, then when you wake up, where's the first place your mind goes if you did that the night before? You'd go right to your place, right to where your books are. You know, it's going around, what am I going to do with my life? How am I going to make money? How am I going to this, that? And the next thing you know, you go right to the sacred place. It's already set for you. You just walk into it in the morning. So this is a good way to beat the mind and beat it ahead of time. There was a good friend of mine, who has 3 kids, and he used to tell me that he had to get up early in the morning before they did, to really be going full speed ahead before they came out, because they were boys and they would, and he had to be ready for them. So I always thought of that too with controlling the mind, to be ready ahead of the mind, think ahead of it so that you have the jump on it before it tries to get you. And chant before Tulsi Devi. There's a wonderful purport, which I'm not going to read now, but you can look up. It's in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, in which Srila Prabhupada recommends that the number one best place to chant japa is before Tulsi Devi. And you'll notice that Narada Muni also gave that advice to his disciples. He'd have them sit down and chant before Tulsi Devi. There's a special power to your chanting when you're in the association of Tulsi Devi. So if you don't have Tulsi Devi, then have a picture of Tulsi Devi. Or if you're chanting before your deities, you have Gorni Thai deities at home, it's very powerful because then you remember that the Lord's there, that Tulsi's there, and you can chant in their association. And it's very effective in that way. So, we have, before we talk about the homework and see if there's any questions, I have an excerpt from the Sri Nam Mahatmya, The Glories of the Holy Name by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, that I want to read. Yes. And now, if someone would help me and pass out these handouts. And if you don't get one, then we'll take a list afterwards of how many people didn't get a copy. I made about 35, I think. And it looks like there may be a few more devotees here than 35. I will make you I'll make copies for whoever didn't get them, that wants them. This prayer by Bhaktivinoda Thakur is a wonderful prayer about the holy name. It's in the last part of the Sharanagati. And one of the reasons that we've picked this prayer to read is because here he tells how the holy name is everything. And what do we mean by that? We mean that by chanting the holy name seriously, taking shelter of the holy name, all spiritual success, we can attain all spiritual success. Nothing else is needed, practically speaking. And remembering that when we chant, that this is the most important thing that we do, is to take shelter of the holy name. At the time of death, we're to take shelter of the holy name. And death can come at any moment. And so there's nothing else that we need.
You know, I was just reading one verse. I'll just speak louder. Okay. Lord Chaitanya, when he was talking with Prakasananda Saraswati, he said the Hare Krishna mantra is so powerful and so perfect that nothing else is required in order to, he says, renovate the conditioned soul's relationship with Krishna. So when we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, we're actually reestablishing our lost relationship with the Lord, and there's really nothing else required except that.
What power does the holy name of Krishna possess? My heart constantly burns in the fire of worldly desires, just like a desert scorched by the rays of the sun. The holy name, entering the core of my heart, through the holes of my ears, showers unparalleled nectar upon my soul. Second to the last page. The holy name speaks from within my heart, moves onto the tip of my tongue, and constantly dances on it in the form of transcendental sound. My throat becomes choked up, my body shivers again and again, and my feet cannot remain still. Rivers of tears flow from my eyes, perspiration completely soaks my body. All my skin thrills with rapture, my hairs stand on end, and my complexion turns pale and discolored. My mind grows faint, I begin to experience devastation, and my entire body is shattered in a flood of ecstatic emotions. While causing such an ecstatic disturbance, the holy name showers liquid nectar on my heart and drowns me in the ocean of divine love of Godhead. He does not allow me to understand anything, for he has made me truly mad by having stolen away my mind and all my resources. Such is the behavior of him in whom I have taken shelter. I am not capable of describing all this. The holy name of Krishna is independent and thus acts on his own sweet will. In whatever way he becomes happy, that is also my way of happiness. The holy name is the bud of the flower of divine love and is the very abode of astonishing mellows. Such is the power he manifests that when his holy name starts to blossom a little further, it then reveals his own divine form and qualities. Thus my heart is abducted and taken directly to Krishna. Blossoming fully, the flower of the holy name takes me to Vraj and reveals to me his own love dalliance. This name gives to me my own eternal spiritual body, keeps me right by Krishna's side, and completely destroys everything related to this mortal frame of mine. The name of Krishna is a transcendental touchstone, a mine of all devotional mellows. It is eternally liberated and the embodiment of pure rus. When all impediments to the pure chanting of the holy name are taken away and destroyed, then my happiness will know its true awakening. So we thought today was a befitting day to have this little workshop on chanting the holy name of the Lord, because Lord Chaitanya brought this great, great gift to the world, Golokera Premadhan Harinam Sankirtan. And he is distributing it everywhere. And so to look at that gift carefully and take full advantage of it and feel full gratitude for what that gift is that he has given us is an appropriate thing to do on Gaur Purnima, the day in which Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has appeared. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki jai! Sri Prabhupada ki jai! And now we have a few minutes for questions, and I'll let Satyadev answer those since he's my guru.
The homework's self-explanatory, I think.
Maybe you should explain it a little bit.
Well, it just says, if you can, start a Japa diary. It's
goes to what I was saying before about awareness. It helps us bring awareness to where we're actually at and what we're going through, what our problems are, what really is our level, what is the state of our practice. So by keeping a diary, we tend to forget. So if we write them down, we'll actually have a record of it. And then when we read that, things will become more clear. We bring more awareness into the darkness by doing that. And document daily japa experiences. If you have a particularly nice experience or good time, write it down. Maybe write down what was the environment, you know, what was the situation that day. And if it was a particularly difficult day, write that down. And notice, was, you know, did I eat before I went to bed? You know, keep track of things and become more aware of them. Three, solemnly formalize your sankalpa before chanting. Write your experience with doing this. And so we've given some examples here of how to formulate your sankalpa, but basically it means is do something to get yourself fired up for what you're going to do. And there's different personal prayers, there's different routines you can do. Sankalpa means to become aware of why you're doing what you're doing. You know, just like before a game, right? Teams get down, you know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Go fight, win. You know. You build up momentum. And so there's examples like the Buddha Sutta prayer, which I often use. I use this that often for Gayatri. That's my sankalpa, personally, for Gayatri. As far as for japa, I have some other personal things that I do that I've found helpful that I actually kind of do over the first two rounds of my practice. It's a combination of introspection and prayer. But it's a routine that just captures my attention and puts it where I want it to go. And so that's what a sankalpa does. And that way, you'll be surprised, you know, if your japa is very irregular, if you're keeping your japa diary and you're starting to see how irregular your practice is, you can see, you'll begin to notice how the sankalpa, if you become regular at it, how it really just keeps you fixed and helps you kind of break through no matter what kind of mood you wake up in. You can kind of break through that and get into japa. So it's very helpful. Think about the following and then write your answers. So the following are A and B. What benefits did you experience from chanting japa? So like I was saying, when Vaish first asked me that question, nothing quite came to my mind. Maybe it was late at night and I was tired, I don't know. Sometimes I go brain dead. But think about it, if something doesn't come to you right away, it will throughout the day. Just keep thinking about this and you'll start realizing some of the benefits. And it's important to realize what your personal benefits are, because that increases our enthusiasm and our determination and our faith. Because we should note what our progress is and become aware of that. Also, B, what obstacles did you encounter when trying to chant japa? Becoming aware of what is in our way. What are the things that are helpful and what are the things that really are not helpful? And then try and accept what's favorable and reject what's unfavorable. And that way, make steady improvement. And becoming aware of those things is the first step in making a change. So, the homework will be due at the next Wednesday night Bhagavad Gita class or the following Saturday, the Srimad Bhagavatam class. We'd love for the devotees to come there and share with us what some of the benefits they've experienced are and what some of the obstacles you've encountered and any remedies that you've discovered to deal with those obstacles.
And this way we can learn from each other. So we have japa sharing, little japa sharing at a Bhagavad Gita class and Srimad Bhagavatam class. If you can't make one, try and make the other. Any questions or comments? Yeah.
Two questions. One is, if our quality of chanting is not improving, should we increase our rounds? Is that recommended?
If the quality of your job is not improving, should you increase your rounds? What would be the benefit of increasing the rounds?
I mean, I know the standard is to chant 16 rounds, but if I know that I'm not able to chant my set of rounds not properly, so I should not aspire for that 16 rounds, or I should aspire for the 16 rounds, but does it come together, or it comes like?
Well, it's a balance like anything. We should always stress quality over quantity. If the quantity is very poor, then if the quality is very poor, then having lots of it, what's the benefit? However, there are different. There's one devotee in Japan. He was an alcoholic, and he couldn't give up alcohol. He was chanting, but he wasn't chanting 16 rounds. Somehow he resolved to chant 16 rounds. And when he began chanting 16 rounds, he was able to give up alcohol. So generally speaking, I would say, try and increase, you know, if you're having problem with the quality, start working on that and gradually increase until you get to 16. One round, you know, of full awareness is very powerful. And if you can chant one round with full awareness, you'll gradually come to the point where you're empowered to 16 rounds and more. So concentrate at least, try and at least chant one round with full awareness. Have that intention. And it will carry over into the other rounds. And before you know it, you'll be able to chant 16 rounds. So even four rounds with full attention may be too much to bite off. Still, there's some benefit in also following the prescription, you know, that the doctor has given. So to find a balance there.
I have another question. The second question is, in the initial part of your lecture, you were talking about leaning forward and leaning back to the past and the future. So is it applicable only during chanting or throughout the day?
Throughout the day. You know, we can't do anything about the past. We can't do anything about the future. It's, you know, we're either worrying or lamenting. And they're simply, they sap our power. There's no benefit.
But at the same time, like, if you don't plan for our future, I'm not talking about, I mean, even if Prabhupada also planned throughout his life to come over here, right? Mm-hmm. It may be completely for Krishna, not for his own benefit. Mm-hmm. But then he was planning for the future, isn't it?
It's not that we shouldn't make any plans, but we should act when we can act. And if we can't actually act and do something, you know, you can always sit down and make a note, make an action. But if the time isn't right to act, and you're just simply thinking, then it's just the mode of ignorance. It's determination in the mode of ignorance. Just dreaming. So write down an action plan and then begin to carry it out. But, you know, the whole the object is it's only in the present that we can really do anything.
We have like 4 or 5 minutes. I told them that we're starting right on time.
Okay. Father Mardampa had a question. Vaishesh, you could probably answer.
I'll try if I can and hand it right back. Please, let's give facility to everyone who's coming in, especially Katrina and the baby. Yes, Pauli, for
Regarding the chanting, during the time of chanting, it's not like the different explanations that recommend. recommended to chant in front of the Tulsi. And some say that if you like, suppose I chant in my deity room, which is my Tulsi, which is a different room. But realization is, even though I chant like in front of the deity, but some say that if you are chanting, then you can put on Prabhupada's chanting and you can synchronize. So during chanting, whether we should hear our own chanting or Prabhupada's chanting, or how it should like be, how it should, which is the better way and prefer.
Yeah, go ahead. That's a pet peeve of. No problem here.
Well, we can chant in front of our deities or in front of Tulsi Devi. I think Vaisheshika probably chants in front of his deities. And it would be even nicer if you could move Tulsi Devi in while you're chanting. But the main thing is that if our eyes are open, then it's good to be fixed on a picture of Krishna or Tulsi Devi, the spiritual master. As far as chanting, we should be listening to our own voice. You know, part of chanting and part of actually even sitting straight is to take responsibility for ourselves. Prabhupada often used to say that, you know, everyone has to fly their own plane. And at the time of death, no one else is there except for us. And so chanting, hearing our own voice, we're offering that to Krishna, and we're taking responsibility for ourselves.
Long question made short, but any tips for maintaining a really good concentration when you're feeling physically compromised? You know, I find it so hard to concentrate when I'm really sick or up with a child who's sick all night. Or that's the hardest time for me. So any tips for those times when your routine's thrown off?
Well, one thing is helpful is if you have prepared and done and already have a very established routine. And the other thing is even though we're chanting and sometimes it's difficult, like for example, I notice myself whenever I have the flu and I'm coughing and there's phlegm and everything's off and it seems the japa's not so good that day. It's just pay attention to it. Be accepting, be forgiving to your even to your own self. And again, feel our helplessness in those situations. Just be thinking, you know, if I'm so disturbed now, what's death going to be like? Because really our japa should be, one way to chant japa is to be chanting like this is the last breath. In other words, be practicing for that moment. And just become aware. These are all lessons, you know. The days are our body's out of it, things didn't go right. It's just become aware of that and be forgiving to yourself and continue with the routine. And actually, we find out that even those difficult times, we learn things and we make progress, actually. Make a lot of progress, even at the times when we feel like our mind is just spinning out of control and our body, we're totally overwhelmed with the bodily sensations. So just noticing that is advancement. Becoming aware of that and doing our sadhana anyway. It's purifying. And it's not bad, actually. It's a great experience.